Well, praise the Lord. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Time to get into the Word today. How many of you have been hearing the last couple of messages going through 1 Peter? We're going verse by verse through the epistle of 1 Peter. I thought the first time I said this, I thought it was a little difficult topic. It was a topic of government. We seem to get through that one okay. The next week was the topic of masters who owned people. We seem to get through that one okay, too. This one's a little bit different, but it's a subject of marriage. I just got your attention. And the whole thing that we're talking about here, what Peter's talking about is being submitted or being submissive in these various areas. So 1 Peter 3... why don't we stand and read the passage and then we'll get into it, okay? So 1 Peter 3, the first 7 verses. I know this is going to get your attention. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Uh-oh. Amen. Pastor Rick, have people pray for me now. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. See, this raises a question already in my mind. I thought we weren't supposed to be unequally yoked, but we'll get into it. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let the adornment be merely outward, the arranging of your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dear Father, Lord, if there's a time when any preacher needs your help, it's at this passage. I need your help. We need your help to understand the principles going forward presented by Peter. Holy Spirit, come, enlighten us. Let us have your heart, Lord, regarding this passage. Help me, Lord, to preach what you put on my heart with conviction and compassion. Let it be received. Let it be applied to our lives as well, all for your glory and for our betterment. So we thank you for it in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Okay, so If you just kind of follow me here, in chapter 2, we see something where this whole thing started. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter is comparing the believer to living stones. So we're a living organism. We're alive. It says in verse 5, we're being built into a spiritual house. We're being built as a holy priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices. We talked a lot about that a few weeks ago. But in the preceding verses, for instance, in verses 11 and 12, just kind of follow with me. This is one way, or one way we can offer spiritual sacrifices, verses 11 and 12, is by submitting to God, letting our conduct be holy. Let us abstain from fleshly lust and let our manner be a holy person as a man or woman of God. That's one way to show our spiritual sacrifices. Then we got into verse 13 and following, being submissive to government, obeying the law, unless the law violates the word of God. And last time we spoke about, you know, servants being submissive to your masters. We talked all about that relationship. And our example to follow is Jesus, who gave us an example to follow in his steps. But now in chapter 3, we hear this these words, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband. So Peter is basically on a roll talking about the importance of being submitted. And let me begin by saying that marriage, the subject of marriage, is an important subject in 2024. I've entitled the message, A Submitted Marriage. But whether you're married or not yet, or hope to be one day, or were at one time and are now not, as a Christian person, this is an important subject. You may be in a position to influence someone, teach someone, educate someone that's seeking godly, biblical advice on what to do regarding their marriage or their marriage to be. If you're married, I hope that this message will help your marriage be a little bit better. It's interesting that Peter is writing this because, you know, Peter, we have a certain, at least I do, a certain view of Peter being a rough, tough guy, a fisherman, and so forth. But yet in Matthew chapter 8, we have a little passage where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a physical ailment. And the miracle was great, but it also indicates that Peter had a wife. In 1 Corinthians 9:5, we also read a little passage from Paul. He's saying, don't we have the right to carry, to take with us, not him personally, but his entourage, a believing wife as Peter does. So Peter had a wife that was a believing wife. And I think he's speaking from experience and also by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let me also say that what I'm about to say, some of what I'm about to say, is most likely politically incorrect. I absolutely realize that. However, I want to stick with the Word of God. Politically incorrect by today's standard. Today's standards of marriage have produced at least, many studies show, a higher divorce rate than 50%. So I think if we go by today's standards, the success rate for marriage is not very high. But public opinion often changes. God's word always stays the same. I mean, I can remember 30 years ago how the general population, at least in our country, viewed marriage. You know, it was different than how it's viewed today. But 30 years ago, the word of God is still the same word of God that we have today. And if you go back 100 years or 1,000 years, the view of marriage has changed over the years. But the view of God's view of marriage has been exactly the same the whole time. I mean, whoever would have thought that today we're dealing with issues like same-sex marriage or transvestite marriages. And to go even deeper with homosexual people who are in ministry marrying people in churches. This is a heavy-duty subject, if you ask me. So I think it's important to get, you know, God's view of the whole thing, but realizing we will stand out like a sore thumb, basically, if we hold the biblical view of marriage today. But I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that, too. Now, the idea of a submitted marriage falls under the banner of a spiritual sacrifice. As I begin preaching this morning on this subject of marriage, I see a couple that just walked in the back door or the front door, Jason and Norice. God bless you, and congratulations on your engagement last night. So praise the Lord. That wasn't planned. That just happened. I'm speaking on marriage today. Just want you to know. Marriage is holy. Marriage is spiritual. Let me say a few things before we get into this. If you're not married, Romans chapter 7 talks about, believe it or not, the gift of singleness. If you're not married, there's not a curse on you. Biblically, you can look at it as a blessing from God that you can devote, primarily most of your time to the work of the Lord. But let me say a few things. If you're not married, as a Christian person, we shouldn't be acting and living like we are married, enjoying the benefits of marriage, a divine institution, without embracing or signing up for it. Let me be a little bit more specific. Sex outside of marriage is called fornication. It's a sin. It's an offense against God. It's against one another even. If a single person has sex with a married person, a different married person, that's called adultery. That's also sin. And this is such a serious subject. And I don't know. It seems like like if we weren't here in this passage right now, I don't know if I would be talking about it, because it's a tough subject to talk about today. But it's so serious, though, that we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that even the appearance of evil is to be avoided. Now, I know we live in a culture, and the church represents the culture. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes right here. I just want to give you the word of God. I love everybody. I'll work with anybody. I think you know, if you know me, you know that. There's no condemnation here. But I just want to raise the awareness of what the word of God says. So if someone is, living together and they're not married and they're not even having sex together, well, great. However, how does it look? And you don't like to go into that, but it is something to think about when the scripture says avoid the very appearance of evil. And so this is a serious issue. I think the bottom line is, and this is something that I say personally, I've said this for every wedding I performed since 1993. Every wedding I performed, I've said the same thing. Marriage is a good idea because it's God's idea. All right? Now, I always tell the groom, you represent Jesus. I always tell the bride, you represent the body of Christ. Jesus is coming back for a pure bride. So a marriage relationship is a picture of a higher spiritual truth that Jesus loves his church and the church loves Jesus back. A Christian marriage represents that. So anything less than that is out of God's perfect will. So I always encourage people, if you're in that situation, and this has happened over the years several times, let's plan a wedding. And a lot of times people say, you know what, we're saving up for a big reception. And I say, that's wonderful. It may take 6 months or two, a year. That's wonderful. However, let's get you married now. You can have the celebration later if you'd like. And several people have done that. But anyway, let's go into this. Let's see. Verse number one. We're going to go verse by verse. But this case that Peter's presenting is a little bit different. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we talked about the husband and wife relationship a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 5, which we'll get into a little bit. But as a Christian, marrying another Christian, we're to be submitted to each other. As a Christian woman, the wife is to be submitted to her husband. And for a Christian man, he's supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, which is absolutely sacrificial and with all of his heart. And that is submissive as well. But here, this is a little bit different, because here we have a situation where the wife is a Christian and the husband is not a Christian. So I would think that salvation happened to this woman after they were married, although I'm not positive. But the teaching of the early church was not to be unequally yoked with the non-believer. So I would think that the woman would have known not to do that if she knew the Lord, but we don't really know for sure. But here in verse number one, it says the husband, even if he doesn't obey the word. So there's a relationship that's not ideal. That's what I'm getting at. Which is a situation that's not ideal. And so he's saying, wives, be submissive. Isn't this interesting? even be submissive to a man that's not even a Christian, not even obeying the word. This is how serious the marriage covenant is. Paul said the same thing in another place. You know, if that's the case, you know, work it out the best you can. Now, let me just say this. If there's an issue of adultery or abuse or harm going on, absolutely means for separation and probably divorce. Biblically, there's grounds for that as well. So I'm not, you know, the word would not say that this is like a death sentence to be in this relationship if it's harmful to you or violates other biblical passages. But the point is, he's saying to the wives, let your conduct, I use New King James verse number one, let your conduct win the heart and soul of your husband, your lifestyle, your attitude, your disposition. I remember counseling one woman many, many years ago, not here. And she was asking me, because she was living with an unbelieving husband. She got saved after they got married, which happens. And she was saying, how do I reach him? I think I'm doing good, but I don't know. He's not coming around. And I said, you know what? Women are very creative. Be creative in how you think about your husband. Think about what he likes or doesn't like. Think about how you can minister the love of God without even saying so. Just be a kind, gracious, loving, not a pushover, but let your light shine. And eventually that man did start to come to church. But what he's saying here, let your conduct win your husband's over. It says in verse number 2, when your husband observes your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, chaste meaning pure or holy or your reverence for God, your modesty, your respect, and so forth, your honor for the Lord. Let your conduct say something even without your words saying anything. So verse number 1, it says, to say it without saying a word. Now, not to be funny about it, but for most people, wives included, it's hard to not say anything. I don't mean to make that funny, but it is true. I mean, I have a hard time not saying something when I want to communicate something. I want to say it. And wives are the same way. But the teaching is, you know, be careful. Be careful with that. But let your actions speak louder than words. You've heard that expression. Let your actions speak louder than words. So your chaste behavior accompanied by fear. That would be a reference to your fear of God. I mean, you know, we need to reverence God and have a respect for God in spite of our condition that we're in. And like I said, you know, ideally a Christian would marry a Christian, but sometimes it doesn't happen that way. So what do you do with that? Well, you know, this is what Paul is addressing. So verse number 3, he says, now this is really getting personal here. I always like to preface verse number 3 by saying, wives, it's important to take care of yourselves, to look nice. It talks about your hair, your jewelry, your clothes. Oh, those are all good things. Most men appreciate that. Can I get an amen, brothers? We appreciate a woman that takes care of herself. Some people would say that like wives don't have to do. No, they have to do that. But that's not all they have to do. The greater beauty is the inner beauty. So take care of the outer, but Peter's saying, take care of the, and don't you just love Peter? Rough, tough Peter's getting into these sensitive subjects. I think it's so cool. God bless Peter. And I'd like to meet Mrs. Peter one day. I bet she has a story to say. You know? She knew her husband, that's for sure. But, you know, don't let your adornment be merely the outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing gold, or the putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is so sensitive here. This is such a sensitive topic, but let your beauty be what's inside of you. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And some wives say, I'm not a gentleman. I'm a ball of fire. Well, you may be, and there's a place for that too, but this is what it says. So what is gentle and quiet for you may be a little different than for somebody else, but whatever, it has to be applied. Well, this is very precious in the sight of God. So we're talking about, the topic is submission. You know, if someone's rebelling against God, this marriage is not going to work. So being submitted to God, we read about how the Lord is speaking to us to make a marriage work. Wow, we've got a lot of work to do. Now, so most commentaries I've read, they comment on this one simple fact. These are seven verses. Six of the verses refer to women or wives. Only one verse refers to men. And most people think that that's because it was harder for women to fit into the marriage relationship. Not only at that time, but in general, it's harder. A wife generally has to give more to make it work. But the one verse for the men is loaded. We'll get to that in a minute. How we doing? Are we going to make it through? Pray for me. But he says, verse number four, let your adornment be the covering of Christ. You know, your outer beauty is important. Take care of yourself. You know, men appreciate that. But let your inner beauty be the most important thing. And it goes on, verses 5 and 6. He just gives an example. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. In other words, the holy women of old adorned themselves with the things of God. Their beauty was not only in the physical, but in the spiritual. And they were submissive to their own husbands. And here's a specific example. Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. I heard one commentary yesterday, verse number 6. Sarah called him Lord. And the pastor said, we don't expect any wife to call their husband Lord. So don't even think about that. That's not where we're going with this. But when you think about Sarah, not to go into a tangent here, but you know, Abraham was called in Genesis 12. Be a father of the nations. You know, get up and go to a place that I'll show you. I could picture Abraham saying, yes, Lord, I'm on my way. But he was already married at that point. I could picture Sarah saying, wait a minute, Abraham. You may be all geared up to go. I don't know if I'm ready to leave my family, my home, my situation, my surroundings to follow you and follow what you think is God's calling. But she did. She obeyed and she was submitted to his leadership. And then he says, you know, you Christian wives, now this is Christian wives, you Christian wives are daughters of Abraham if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. In other words, you're a child of Abraham if you do well with this concept I'm communicating with you. You do well if you submit to God and love your husband and try to make the best of it. And you do it without fear or terror. In other words, you live by faith. It always comes down to living by faith. So thankfully, when Pamela and I got married, we were both Christian people. We got saved in May, it was. We got married in July of that year. We had a very short period of singleness, but we got married, and I married my sister in Christ. It's been a wonderful experience. Now, I know a lot of marriages are not like that. They'll get saved later or whatever, things happen. So then he focuses his attention on husbands. But wait, let me go back to verse number 6. For a wife to be in a situation with an unbelieving or disobedient husband, they would have to have almost a greater sense of faith and trust. That's what he's saying here. You know, if you do well and you don't have fear, you're not terrified of the situation, you're trusting God. Even though your husband is not with you in spirit, your faith is in God. You're a daughter of Abraham, and that's a blessed place to be. Then he goes into husbands. And again, this is referring to Christian husbands. He says, husbands likewise. So there are a lot of likewises here, you know. A lot of submission in different areas of our life. So what he's saying is the submission of your marriage is equally important as the other areas. But husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. Now, we've been married 47 years this July, and I'm still working on that one. But I've come to a place to appreciate my wife's mind. It's different than mine in a lot of cases. But I understand a woman's prerogative is unique and valuable even. And so to me, that's what makes marriage interesting. Trying to figure out, what is she talking about? What does she mean? That's not what happened. Like, but that's part of the thing, you know? That's part of the chemistry to make it happen. So that causes, at least causes me, to sit down and say, let's talk about this. Let's see, what are you talking about? But, you know, so try to understand, husbands. This is important. Then it says, giving honor to the wife. Amen. Honor. So now, any thoughts of the husband lording over the wife go out the window with this one. We're trying to understand. We're giving honor. In other words, we're giving respect. We're giving her a voice. Hallelujah. A lot of wives feel like they don't have a voice because the man's voice is typically louder and deeper and more opinionated, but that's another story. But, you know, give honor to the wife. Respect her. Speak well of her in front of the kids, in front of the family, in front of the your in-laws or whatever. You know, speak well of your spouse. This is important stuff. Be submitted to that relationship. Again, the picture in the back of everyone's mind should be Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ, the groom and the bride. We represent that. So it gets complicated when one's a Christian and one's not. But in this case, I would say the husband and the wife in verse number 7 are both Christian people. But even if the wife wasn't a Christian person, I think this information would be applicable. Are you with me? You following me? But then he says something that, hey, I know it's going to be politically incorrect, but I have to say it anyway. It says, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Oh, can't say that today. Well, that's what it says, but understanding what that means, there is an aspect of a physical strength being in the on the masculine side rather than the feminine side. That's probably what it's referring to, but some commentators think it means more like the wife is more beautiful or more sensitive or more emotionally invested in the relationship. And that, I find that to be true a lot of times. Most men see things at surface level, and many wives will go into things a little bit deeper. They feel things deeper. Not all the time. I don't want to stereotype, because I know a lot of men that will weep at the drop of a hat too. So I want to be careful there. But what he's saying is, honor your wife as someone that needs your love, your protection, your covering. Now, I don't know how this would fly out in the community. I'm not sure how it would fly. But that's what the Word of God says. That's how I was brought up in my family with my mother and father. My mother and father were married their whole lives. My father died first. My mother's still alive. But I always observed his relationship with her and, you know, her relationship with him. I had great examples. In fact, I remember my grandparents. On my father's side, they loved each other. On my mother's side, they loved each other. I have had good examples, but the example that I've learned, not overtly Christian, by the way, just solid people getting married and living their lives. I see the culture has changed so much that the model that I grew up with doesn't really exist anymore. So we had to do our part to, you know, teach our children and so forth. But anyway, love them, honor them as the weaker vessel. And then the last part of this, as being heirs together of the grace of God. Wow. So bottom line is, again, referring to a Christian marriage, husbands and wives are brothers and sisters in Christ. So all the scriptures we read about how to live and how to be and how to think, you know, sometimes we might be more likely to apply those things to everybody else in the world except the one closest to us. But Peter's saying, no, you're heirs together of the grace of life. And then he throws in this clincher for the men. If your prayers are hindered, the reason may be because you're not respecting your wife. That hits me deep, church, I have to tell you. This is what the Word of God said. Our prayer life is affected by how we treat our spouses. This is an important subject. So if we treat our wife poorly or are abusive in some way or loud and critical and immoral in some ways, these are areas that will, it's only logical when you think about it, isn't it? Of course it would hinder our prayer. It would hinder everything. If we don't have peace at home, how can we have peace in life? How can we have peace with God if there's not peace with our spouse, who is the closest person to us, should be? So let me give you a couple of things. I don't want to, you know, be too long here, but I want to give you some things to think about. Number one is this, a submitted marriage. First of all, submit to God before you submit in marriage. That would be really important. In other words, be a Christian. Be a Christian person before you ever get married. I'm so thankful that Pamela and I accepted Christ just a few months before we got married. Now, we didn't have plans to get married at that time. We were thinking about it, but the salvation experience really kind of propelled us to make it happen. And I'm so thankful that we entered into marriage both as Christian people. But anyway, be a Christian. James 1:12, if you receive Christ, you've been given the right to be called a child of God. John 3:3, you must be born again. I know it's played out, but it's true. You must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of our favorite. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. So that's the greatest way to enter into a marriage as a new creation. I mean, that's my experience. I'm glad it wasn't the old man on that altar. And for Pamela, she was the new woman. She was a new woman of God. And here we are on the altar getting married. Like, oh my goodness, we're doing this? Yeah, all things are made new, even that, you know. But so we enter marriage saved. As we enter marriage with a saved mindset, we obey the Word of God. Like 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. That will eliminate a lot of hassle right there. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things that you want in life will be added to you, like a good marriage. But you have to seek God first. Let me digress for just a minute. I am keeping an eye on the clock. But some time ago, I came across a sermon on YouTube. It was entitled, How to Know Who to Marry. I recommend it. It's a great sermon, funny. It's by a pastor by the name of John K. Jennings. I think he's from the Baltimore area. But he goes into great, I'm just going to give you the real quickly here. Who to marry? Number one, make sure the person you marry is a Christian. Not just they say they're a Christian, but make sure they have a life with Christ. They have a Bible. They go to a church. They worship God. They're on their way. You know, they're doing something with God. Not the casual, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I grew up that way. That doesn't really cut it. So make sure the person you marry is a Christian. Make sure your parents, if they're alive and with you, approve of the relationship. Because parents usually know what's best for their kids. Number three is make sure you have a Holy Ghost conviction that this is from God. If there's any hesitation, call it off. It's okay to call it off. Number four would be, this is important, and he goes into great detail in the sermon, but find out about the person's past marriage history or love life. If they've had, you know, numerous relationships for the past 10 or 12 years, there may be some things to talk about before you get serious with your relationship. And then the other thing he said, all these words begin with a C. The person you marry should have some type of good communication skills. When you think about husbands and wives talking and, you know, reading each other and sharing lives together, they must be able to communicate. They must be people of good character. It's really important to know if they have children. He gave an example of an older couple that met, And like the week before the wedding, they found out one of them had a 20-year-old son they didn't know about the whole time they were dating. But find out about that. Find out how they handle their cash flow, if they're in debt or whatever. And find out what their career is, what their career will what demand will the career put on the relationship. These are just some things. But the main point I'm talking about, make sure you're a Christian person before you get married. And ideally, make sure the person you marry is a Christian right off the bat. Okay, let me go to number two for the wives. The wives, realize your role in your husband's salvation. Now, in the case we're studying here, the man was not obeying the word. It wasn't following Christ. So that's one thing. I could say in my experience, my wife's role in my salvation, even though I've been saved the whole time we've been married, her role has been very important for me. If I'm ever discouraged or I feel like throwing in the towel or if I feel like something's wrong or something, my wife is a strong Christian. She helps me through those times. So wives, if you've got a husband, you've got to realize your input in his life is really, really important. Whether he's saved or not, your input is really, really very important, not to mention your prayers. It says in verse 1, you know, don't use words, but let your inner beauty show. That's really important. Ephesians 4:2 says, walk worthy with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Wives, bear with your husbands. You make a commitment forever, you know. I always tell people that I counsel before a marriage, this is forever, right? You understand? You know, we're doing this. This is meant to last until you die or Jesus comes back. And most people then look at each other and say, are you ready for that? And they say, yeah, I think so. But it's important to have that understanding. Wives that are unequally yoked, your lifestyle, it'll be harder for you, but your lifestyle matters. And your husband is watching your every move. I'm going to abbreviate a little bit here because I know it's getting late. The third part is husbands. To the men, the Christian men that are here, I would tell you, keep trying to understand your wife. I don't know if you're ever going to get there, but keep trying to understand, because that's what it's all about. Trying to grasp, trying to understand what she's saying, where she's coming from, why she's acting the way she is. You know, a lot of times, like typically, you may see this sometimes in a relationship when you say to someone, what's the matter? And they say, nothing. You know, it's pretty obvious something's wrong. And sometimes it's not that obvious, but it comes out in different ways. So you have to read each other. Husbands, read your wives. Give her honor. You know, bless her. Remember special days like birthdays and anniversaries and special events, Valentine's Day. Do things that she would appreciate. I mean, I'm an expert at taking out the trash. I am good. You know my story about the thing out there. I'd stomp it down to get more in there, but that's another thing. But yeah, I want to do those things, you know, to bless my wife. And I want to give her words of thanks and appreciation. I want to say the right things. I want to be sensitive to that. 47 years, I am still learning. And Pamela said, hallelujah, you're still learning. But it never... it never expires, this thing. And when you think about a marriage representing Christ in the church, that never expires either. So this is like a reflection of that, but it does take work. It takes time. It takes energy. Know your wife's love language. Maybe different than yours. You may think by saying all the right things, she's getting it, but she doesn't want to hear it. She wants to see it. She wants to see her car vacuumed out or the closet cleaned or the garage cleaned. You know, she wants to see something, maybe set the table or whatever. It may not be your language, but you have to learn her language. We okay still? Colossians 3:9 says this, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Oh, it's so sad when a man is harsh with his wife, loud and, you know, putting her down and saying things that are really bad. I mean, repentance is good. Making up is always good. But to have that happen in the first place is not a good thing. All right, I'm going to skip over that part. The last thing regarding a submitted marriage is to remember. Now, this is provided you're both Christian people. So if you're not both Christian people, the first objective would be to help the other one come to know Christ. I always pray, like in my life, and I prayed for some of you too. Let us never be a stumbling block for someone in our family coming to know Jesus. I never want to be a stumbling block. I want to know, like, how far should I go in a conversation? How far should I be in my thoughts and what I say to a person? I'd rather let God do it, rather let the Holy Spirit do it. I'll be there to help out or whatever, but it's the Lord's job to save people. So if your spouse is not a Christian, don't get in the way of what God wants to do, but be available as you sense God leading you along the way. One of the things I love about our special events, and we had them last Saturday and Sunday, we have them, you know, Good Friday and Easter. It's a great time to invite unsaved loved ones, including unsaved spouses that may not come in general, but they might come for something special. But anyway, if you're both Christian people, remember that you are heirs together of grace. Grace in a marriage is really good. You need it and I need it. You know, the husband needs it and the wife needs it all the time. We are heirs together of grace. All the scriptures that pertain to unity, love, love of the church, love of the brethren, caring for one another, being kind and gracious to one another, are all applicable within the marriage relationship. So I'm going to close with this. And thank you for being attentive here. I know we're running a little bit late, but 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We refer to this once in a while. It's often said at weddings. It wasn't designed for weddings, but it is applicable for a marriage as well as other relationships. But it says that love is patient. You know, couples, married people, remember, love has got to be patient. And love is kind. It's not harsh. It's not mean-spirited. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not good for a husband or a wife to think that they're better than their spouse. That's not good. It never works well like that. But love, real love doesn't do that. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. You know, it doesn't rejoice in sin, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this kind of love in a marriage, guess what? Makes the marriage work for 25, 35, 45, 47. We'll go to 50. We'll go to 55. We'll go to, you know, we'll keep going because love endures forever. That kind of love. So to have that kind of love, though, we must be submitted to God, absolutely, and then submitted to each other. A submitted marriage is the greatest thing in the world. It's the second greatest gift outside of salvation. A Christian marriage is the greatest thing. Amen. People tell me that sometimes, you know, marriage is the closest thing to either heaven or hell on earth. Well, if you're a Christian, it shouldn't be close to hell. It should be close to heaven. I'm not saying it's perfect, because no marriage is perfect, but you're on a journey together. Like Pam and I, we could look back on our lives and we could tell you some stories we've been through. My goodness, but that has made us stronger together. And we have a whole history to bank on now. One of my greatest sights of my wife is either early in the morning or late at night, seeing her reading her Bible and praying for me, for the family. It's the greatest gift I could have. So, okay, why don't we stand together? Just going to wrap this up. A submitted marriage based on 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Be submitted to God first before you enter into marriage. That's number one. Wives, be filled with faith. Let your beauty be outer, but let the greater beauty be the inner beauty of your heart. Husbands, be wise. understand and give honor to your wife and, bless your wife, elevate your wife. And remember that Christian marriage is a marriage between a brother and sister in Christ. It's a picture of the greater spiritual truth of Christ's love for his church and the church's love for Christ. So every head bowed for just a moment. I'm not going to ask for anyone to raise your hand today. I'll just say this. If you need salvation, please see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. If you need to receive Christ, I'm just going to pray in general over a few things. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is always deep and instructive. But I want to pray, Lord, for Christian marriages this morning to be blessed, to be fulfilling, to be enriched by your presence. I want to ask you, Lord, for any Christian marriage that's here represented in the church, that husband and wife would feel the presence of God in their relationship, that they would always endeavor to put you first and foremost in their lives as they progress through life. I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here today that's seeking marriage. I pray that the message today was helpful as far as what to look for in a marriage. But Lord, even when two Christians do get married, there are still obstacles. We know that. But we just pray that those that are seeking a marriage with another believer would find that according to your will for their lives. I want to pray, Lord, for anyone that's going through a healing right now from a broken marriage, an abusive, disruptive marriage. It sometimes leaves scars that last a long time. We pray, Lord, for healing for that. And may the body of Christ always embrace people that have been through those types of difficulties and love them back to good health. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here, whether married or single, that they would have a better future. They have a hope for a better future. I pray, Lord, that they would see things with a spiritual eye and let them know that their experiences really have come to make them stronger and wiser. And if they're looking for another relationship, Lord, according to your will, let it happen. If they're not, that's okay. But maybe they could be used to teach the next generation something that they need to know. So, Lord, I know this is a sensitive subject in this 2024 year. I pray that we as Christians would hold the standard high and have a biblical guideline to go by. I ask you, Lord, to help me and Pamela as the pastors to always give godly counsel to those people that come for marriage counseling and help. Lord, we need your help to give the right information. I know it's hard, but we pray, Lord, that we as Christians would reflect the glory of God. Jesus, you said, if we would believe, we would see the glory of God. So we believe, Lord, you can make marriages work. We pray for miracles to happen. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you're about to do. Lord, for Jason and Norris, we just want to pray a blessing over them. There's no date set, but they got engaged last night. And Lord, that's a good step for them. Protect them. Watch over them. Go ahead. And certainly there's some complications from the past. Children involved and so forth. But we just pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing will be there. Help us as a church to know how to react to these situations. Let us rejoice with those that rejoice. Let us weep with those that weep. But let us be a stabilizing force in family life. So thank you, Lord, for this. We give you place to move the way you want to move. This we pray, hallelujah, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. I know. Have a good day. We'll be online at 6:00 for our prayer meeting. If anyone needs Christ or special prayer, please come and see me right now at the altar. God bless you.